Mark chapter 12, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Okay, we're going to start at verse 18. So Mark 12, 18 and down. And some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving behind no offspring. The third likewise. And so all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus said to her, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." And one of the scribes came and heard them argue, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw they had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus answering began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense he is his son?' And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. And in his teaching, he was saying, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned and all she had to live on.'" Amen. Okay, remember I said in chapter 12 is the chapter of five questions. And so some people ask him, actually some Jesus asks himself. So we're going to deal the second half with the third, fourth, and fifth question that's laid out. So the first question is brought by a group of Sadducees. Sadducees were a religious group. You can actually consider them a religious sect. They were the polar opposites of the Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always at odds with each other, primarily theologically. Most priests are known as the sons of Aaron. These guys consider themselves the sons of Zadok. And so Zadok was one of the priests. They get the word Sadducee from the word that actually means just or Sadiq. And so that's where their name comes from. And so they're a privileged class of priests. So you could think of like, a simple way, there's priests that are really poor and there are priests that are really wealthy, okay? These are the Sadducees. And so it's an elite class of priests, you could say. And so they come and they ask actually a ridiculous question. Because one of the main differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And so they ask a question about resurrection, which is something they don't even believe. In other words, they're just trying to test him. They're trying to get him on his side, on their side a little bit. It's a very hypocritical question to ask in this way. And so the reference to the question goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. This is what we call the Levirate marriage. And what the Levirate marriage and Moses made a command to people that if in order, the idea is in order that the name is not blotted out, if your brother marries and he dies, so his name will not be blotted out, the second son steps in and marries. That was called the Levirate marriage. Comes out of the scriptures, out of Deuteronomy, is Moses' law. But then they offer this like ridiculous question, right? Like, so they got married, and then seven brothers all died. Like, she's like the angel of death, right? Everyone marries her, they die. And then finally, she dies. There's no offspring. And so the question is, so whose wife is she? And so they pose this to Jesus, trying to trap him in a theological discussion here. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus actually insults them twice. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 24, is this not the reason that you're mistaken? Think about this. The worst thing you could say to a Jewish rabbi, the worst thing you could say to a Jewish religious leader is, you're wrong. Can you imagine? I mean, their whole faith is lived out in discussion and arguing, right? They're arguing their points, and he just basically says from the beginning, hey, you're wrong, okay? I tell you from the beginning, you are mistaken. And then he adds injury to insult, and then he goes on, he says, you do not understand God. You don't understand the scriptures, and you don't understand the power of God. And so he tells him, You're not only wrong, you have no clue. You don't understand anything of these things. And so when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. When we die, resurrection is not a reimagining something. It's a complete transformation, but it's a transformation of relationships. And so we neither marry and in heaven and these things. I mean, you have to wrap your brain around that. That's why I just do a little side note, okay? You know, people say, let's bring heaven down to earth. No, let's not, okay? Let's bring God's rule down to earth. Heaven is heaven. Heaven is so great. We get to go to, let's just keep that separate in a certain way. Because if you really think in those terms and people say things like that, then you're basically saying there's no longer marriage on earth because there's no marriage in heaven. You got to understand the logic and the reasoning, right? And so heaven is so beautiful, so grand, it's so unbelievable. Let's leave heaven as heaven, right? We want God's rule and justice coming. I think that's what people are trying to say, but they say the wrong things. And so we definitely want that aspect. We want God's rule, but let's let heaven be heaven in this way. That's my own pet peeve, okay? It has nothing to do with the text here. And so this happens. And so resurrection is not simply a reanimation of these things, you know, reincarnation in a certain way that even a lot of Christians believe in some ways, but it's a complete transformation, even transformation of human relationships. And then look what he says. This is very profound, but it goes along with the narrative of Scripture in the issue of death. Look what he says. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him and said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, or Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he says again, you are mistaken. You are wrong. He insults them again, right? And I don't know if you caught the first part of it. The first part he says, have you ever read Moses? You know what I mean? He's like, you know, the guy that you quote all the time. have you really read him at all? Like, do you really understand what he's saying? Again, you are mistaken. He insults them twice. Actually, four different insults, right, in two little passages. But look what he's saying, right? He's telling us, remember I gave a message a little while back talking about death? And remember the New Testament narrative of death is just a nap. In other words, look what he's saying. He's saying to the people of God, to the follower of Christ, you actually never die. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Right? If you live in me, right, even if you die, you say you'll never die. This is true. Death to the believer, to the follower of Christ, is just a nap. It's a sleep. It's a rest. Before we get into eternal rest in this place. And even the idea of eternal rest, we're with God in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, a new Jerusalem. We live forever. I mean, this is what he's saying. And so he dismantles their argument altogether because you guys don't know anything. And then next thing you know, a scribe comes. And so he asks the fourth question. And so Pharisees, Sadducees, they were political parties. They were at this though. They were sects, S-E-C-T-S. Okay, sects. Okay, not S-E-X. But a scribe. So these guys were a profession in Greek. The word a grammatus. A scribe was something different. They could be a member of the Pharisees or a member of the Sadducees or a member of these different sects, but they were a little bit different. These guys were experts in the law. And on the 40th birthday, if they continue this track and consider an expert in the law, then they were ordained basically as a lawyer. So sometimes it says lawyer, sometimes it says a scribe. It's basically the same thing. They're in the Greek, they were the nomikos. And so they could rightfully sit on the Sanhedrin, which is the highest ruling class, religious ruling class. So this is a different group of people altogether. And so they come out, and so these were like really the intellectuals, the scholars during this time. And so he asked the question. He's been hearing all the stuff that Jesus is saying, and he's like, wow, this guy's really good. We're great at explaining things. And so he comes up to him, and then he asks the next question. He says in verse 28, what commandment is the foremost of all? And every Jew knows the answer to this question. It's the Shema. It's out of the Deuteronomy. The Shema, meaning the word hear, right? Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and so on and so forth. This is the central core tenet of monotheism. This is like Judaism, Christianity, even Islam, right, centers on this particular passage. This is the core of this idea, our Lord, our God, he is one. And then our response to this one Lord, one could also be translated as only. I mean, there's a lot of different ways. It's very multifaceted in its definition. And so this is a central creed of Judaism, right? Listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God, and goes on. And then Jesus adds the second part, which comes from Leviticus 19:18, which is also to love your neighbor. And so when you write this, and you've heard me say this before at certain times, I hope you understand what I mean, that there's actually three commandments here. Love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. I think if we can wrap ourselves in these three things, but the loving your neighbor, loving yourself is not inferior to loving God. In Jesus' economy, they're the same thing. When he says the word likewise, the likewise in the Greek literally means same as. Carrying the same quality, the same weight. He's basically saying likewise. In other words, this is identical. Now, this is why I want you have to understand what I mean. When I say three commandments, I hope you understand what I mean by saying that. But really, in Jesus' economy, it's one commandment. It's three, it's multifaceted and expressed in three ways. Love God, your neighbor, and yourself. It's all wrapped together. And the guy, he's like, yeah, he really likes the answer. This expert of the law. He really likes the answer. And so he says, yes, yes, you are right. You're right in saying this. And then the simple reality is, then he actually even adds 1 Samuel 15:22 to it, which says that the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And he responds because he gets it. And then notice Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not there yet, but you're not far from the kingdom of God. And then no one dared anymore to ask him questions. So there's this lull. And you know, because you go verse by verse, you don't know. Probably, it was probably dead silence for a while. And no one is asking anything. So then he turns around and says, let me ask you a question. He's got the Sadducees there. He's got the Pharisees there. He's got the scribes. He's got the lawyers. He's got all the, you know, the Sanhedrin. They're all gathered together there. And this is what he asks him. He says in verse 35, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son? Uh-oh, conundrum, right? How are they going to answer this? They have no idea what is said here. Right. Obviously, the first Lord refers to God, and the second Lord, in this is Psalm 110, refers to the Messiah. It's a puzzle, right, that exposes the fact that the professionals really don't understand who the Messiah is. They have no idea. And then having exposed their lack of understanding, their lack of biblical understanding and knowledge, he basically turns to the crowd and he warns them about these experts of the law. So now, remember, he's like offended the Sadducees here. He's offended the Pharisees. I mean, he's getting all in everyone's face. And now he just goes after the whole lot. And he says, beware of these people. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, who like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor, banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. It's interesting. They talk about all these things, and he adds that little note, they devour widows' houses. They're greedy. There's something wrong with them. And of course, what's the next passage? Talks about a widow. You see how Mark kind of puts all these things together? And so then you have the widow's offering. And it's kind of a beautiful thing. So we get to this place, and he sits down opposite the treasury. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just think about what that's like. It's like at church, we like, you know, throw the offering basket around, right? The way it's proposed, it's like Jesus is taking the offering basket, and he's looking at how much you're putting in. And then he goes to you, how much are you putting in? Like he's like watching everybody. Right, which would, you know, give us some sense of, wow, we should have the right. Now, listen, he's not so interested in the amount, if you notice. He's interested in the heart. And so every time you give, I think God's kind of looking at your heart. You know, it's like, okay, how's your heart? Are you giving cheerfully, right? Are you giving that in the attitude, or are you like, I don't want to do this thing. And so he sits there and he watches people put money in the offering box. I mean, this is like, that in of itself is like pretty wild if you think about it. Man, this guy's like really concerned what people are putting in the offering. I mean, he cares about this kind of stuff. And then the Mishnah, just to give you an idea of the offering, the Mishnah writes about the offering chests And it's they call it the shofar chest. If you know the shofar, the trumpet, because it has a big opening on top and it spins down into the treasury. And the idea was that people put their coins, right? I mean, they didn't have bills back then, okay? They put their coins, and the wealthy people put their coins in, and it was very showy. Because you put the money in and it'll go ding, like, no, okay, that's not money, clink, you know, more like a money sound. And so the heavier, the greater the sound. And so it's a very ostentatious kind of display of one's wealth. I mean, that's basically what Judaism has come down to at this space, even the way they do the offering. And so then he says, this widow brought two little, he says, copper mites. In Greek, a lepta. It comes from the word leptos, which meant thin. They say that this coin was so thin, if you held it in your hands and a wind blew, the wind would take it. I mean, can you imagine? The coin itself is just called thin. All right, this is a coin. This is the thin coin. And so, in other words, what Jesus is saying, she puts the two copper coins, no one can hear any sound. It's so light. But Jesus sees something there. And she puts it all in there, and then he turns to the disciples, and he says, who gave more? And he says, the widow did. The widow, see, it's, brothers and sisters, it's not about the quantity of the gift. If you notice, he's not so much interested in the quantity, right? He's interested in the quality. Are you giving first? Huge thing, right? Are you giving your best? You know, and are you giving with the right heart? It's always been about quality. This is the upside down kingdom. He says she is the most generous out of them all. Think about it. She gave two coins, two lepta. She could have kept one for herself. She was poor, but she didn't. She gave both to the Lord in this way. It's the upside down kingdom. And it's interesting. I'll just end with this. There's a rabbinic story that comes out of the commentary on the book of Leviticus. It's about a priest who rejected the offering of a handful of grains from a poor widow. The priest felt, oh, I can't receive this from you. You're so poor. You know, keep it to yourself. Well, that night the priest had a dream. And the Lord came to him in the dream, and this is what the Lord said. He was commanded by the Lord. He says, do not despise her. It is as if she had offered her life. Beautiful. Right? It says, do not despise her. Do not despise her offering. It is as if she had offered her life. You know, something so precious. I remember my one of my old pastors. So you met Pastor Keith yesterday. I had two pastors early on. It was Pastor Keith and Pastor Ryan. Some of you guys remember Pastor Ryan. He's more of a scholar, teacher. He's come and done some Bible stuff with us in the past. And when Pastor Keith moved to Canada, Pastor Ryan took over the church that I was part of. And he shared this story, and it always really touched me. And it was his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was dying. He was on his deathbed, and some of the last words that he said with Ryan's wife, Inshil, they were at the hospital together, and he's like his last breaths, right? And he's telling his daughter, hey, make sure, and even on his deathbed, he had prepared an envelope for offering on Sunday. And before he dies, he just says, make sure you give my offering to the church. And then about a minute later, he passed. And it's just that heart, right? It's just that heart to be generous to God. It's just that heart. And when I read stories like this, I think of, Pastor Ryan's father-in-law. It is as if he had offered his life. Something beautiful about the opportunity that we have every week to give to the Lord. All right, so let's close our eyes. Sydney leads us in a song as we look back at these passages. Let's go back to the scribe. What is the foremost commandment? To love God with everything, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. That's everything. And so as we're kind of getting to the end of our fast, well, let's remind ourselves that this fast, all these things, is about love. We fast so we can draw closer to the Lord, so we can love Him more, so that we can be transformed more, that we can love our neighbor and ourselves. And let's focus on God's love. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. If we can, in this last week of the fast, especially, hopefully the rest of our lives, but really focus on that foremost commandment and just ask God to allow us to increase our capacity to love Him, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. So let's pray to that end today. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's pray for our chief executive, John Lee. Let's ask God to use him and the rest of our government officials to rule righteously, to make decisions that benefit the people of Hong Kong, that honor God. Let's just ask for the churches all through the city. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would use the pastors and ministers to preach the gospel powerfully. Let's pray for ministries, especially the ones that we're partnered and connected with, that God would really use them to make an impact in this city. Let's lift up. Can we pray for our board here at SP? Ask the Lord to just really release a spirit of wisdom and revelation over our members. We actually have a meeting tonight at 7. Cover the time that as we work through budgets and these type of things, that God would just really speak to us and that we would hear very and act very wisely. Let's lift up. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's pray against every cancer cell in Hazel's body. Let's ask God's healing word, and let's pray for Addie's kidney, that it will come back to full function as soon as possible. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member prayers, and let's pray for Fiona, pray for comfort, pray for truth and revelation, pray for salvation for mom, her brother's family, and their relatives. Let's lift up Fiona. Let's pray for Jackie, Pastor Jackie. Let's pray for mom's sudden pneumonia and a serious bacterial infection to be healed completely. Pray for their helper situation, so a new helper to arrive soon, and a direction for next year on decisions for family, ministry, and work. Let's lift up Jackie and his family. And let's pray for Lawrence. Pray for the Lord would help them to seek his kingdom, draw closer to God, and know his will for this year. That the Lord will be the center of their marriage, wisdom in raising their children, and salvation for a pre-believing family, and wisdom and favor and obedience as I serve and steward at work. Let's lift up Lawrence and his family. Amen.